not just beautiful, meaningful. I'm going to preach this morning from a passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we'll be looking at chapter 2 and verses 11 through the end of the chapter, through verse 25. Peter writes at a time when the early church was having a difficult time with their identity. In that period, that apostolic period where Jesus had been ascended to heaven and the people were left with the apostles and not much more in the way of leadership, they went through some trying times. And much of what you read in the writings of Paul and Peter and John is instruction to the church in how it should behave. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, this is what Peter wrote to the young church. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, your living word might penetrate each heart to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I found a little story that I want to begin the sermon with. In 1805, summer of 1805, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear a presentation of the Christian message by a Mr. Cram from the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. And among other things, the chief said, "Brother, you say that there is only one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Why not all agree, as you can all read the book? Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest, and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have said." I wonder if everyone waited to see what effect our religion had on us, how many would decide to accept it? This morning, I want to share with you just a message concerning the question, rather, does personal integrity really matter? Does it make any difference? After all, I'm saved, washed in the blood. My name's in the book because of the shed blood of Jesus, because of the grace of God, his mercy and love, and because of all that, I'm going to heaven. So what's the difference? Does personal integrity really matter? In his first letter, Peter said, "People are watching us." He said, and I want you to think about the word observe. That word does not simply mean that they were glancing, they happened to see, they caught a glimpse. That word means very literally that they were intently gazing at the people of that day to see, in fact, if there was a difference in their life. And I want you to know they are watching us. The lost world is watching to see if our behavior matches our belief, if our walk matches our talk, if our character matches our confession, to see if our Monday matches our Sunday. So we want to spend some time this morning on the issue of integrity. First of all, the passage gives us some insight into the meaning of integrity. Integrity is a personal code of morality that each person has. You know, when I turn my tablet on, when I turn my computer on, even when I look at the goofy Bright House box, you know what always tells me? They all tell me one thing. First thing they tell me is what time it is. It's in there. And they tell me what time it is. There's a certain code of morality within the life of a person, within the life of a Christian, that tells who we are. It's an unwavering code of morality that's not touched by the whims and the, the Bible speaks of those who are driven by every wind of doctrine. And you know, there are a lot of people that are that way. Everything that they hear, they say, well, you know, that sounds good, let's try that. And I've watched people as they walk through life, and they walk like this, like a drunk person, because they don't have a steady code of morality, of integrity, that their life is based upon. So there's an unwavering aspect. There's an aspect that the code of morality is unaffected by the pressures of this life. It's also a measure, though, of personal conduct. I like to tell you, what's perfect eyesight? What? Thank you. 20/20. I like to think of integrity as a walk of 2020 walking, 2020 living. Nothing to hide and nothing to fear. You see, people that live out their lives in integrity have got it all together. They're whole. You've heard the person say that I finally got it all together and forgot where I put it. Well, it seems to take a lot of us a long time to finally get it all together. But integrity is that picture of a man who is complete, honest, moral in the sight of God and in the sight of men. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9 says, the one who lives with integrity lives securely. And so his answer to the world would be, go ahead and look. Have you ever seen someone looking at you? And I have to admit, on Wednesday night, people were looking at me. Do you remember that? Everybody was looking at me Wednesday night. I was 10 minutes into what I was doing in Bible study Wednesday night, and somebody finally said to me, what do you say the scripture was? I said, 1 Samuel. They said, no, you said 1 Chronicles. You said 1 Chronicles. You didn't say 1 Samuel. You see, go ahead and look. Go ahead and look. The person of integrity says to the world, go ahead and look at my life. Check it out. Look from every angle and see if my behavior matches my belief, if my walk matches my talk, if my character matches my confession, and if my Monday matches my Sunday. Secondly, though, there is a model for our integrity. And this is a simple one. As we read through it, it tells us that the Lord Jesus is our example. And so, in a word, the model of integrity is Jesus. Even enemies could not see a flaw in the character or the purity of Jesus. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 14, they were trying to trip Jesus up, the scribes and the Pharisees, his enemies, his deadly enemies. And yet in the midst of trying to catch him in something, trying to prove him to be less than he was, this is what they said. And they came and they said to him, teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Do you think that if they'd have found something wrong with Jesus, they'd have brought it up? Oh, yeah. When we talk to people every day, we'll say, you know, he's a good guy, but. Oh, she's a sweet girl, but. Those buts will kill you. Nobody had a but to say about Jesus. Nobody. And as we think about that, I think about enemies. Who your enemies are. You know, even Pilate said at Jesus' trial that I find no grounds for charging this just man. And so we see that Jesus' integrity was undiminished even by suffering. In verse 21, the passage says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And so even in the midst of suffering, his integrity was never diminished. You see, the world is watching us. And the simple truth is this: we ought to be watching Jesus. There was a preacher some time ago, and I was trying to think of when the book came out. This fellow's name was Charles Sheldon. Had a church in Iowa or Kansas. I didn't even know there were Baptists there. But he preached a series of messages in his church. And the idea of the series was that the community of believers began to model the behavior and the character and the walk of Jesus. And he used verse 21 that I just read in 1 Peter chapter 2. He used that as his text. After he was done preaching the series, someone said, you know, that'd make a great book. They compiled the messages into book form, and it was an instant bestseller. It deals with the influence Christ has on churches, on home, on the workplace, even the community and the nation. And the name of the book was, What Would Jesus Do? Do you remember that movement among Christians? And I can't tell you how many of those bracelets we bought. I know we were in Mississippi at the time, and they were the bracelets, and they would say simply, WWJD. And you would wear that bracelet, and it was meant for people to grab it and look at it and say, what is WWJD? And you'd say, oh, that's easy. What would Jesus do? And so the model of integrity is Jesus himself. We need to think also of the manifestation of integrity, how integrity works itself out in a person's life. You see, people are not watching us at church, although maybe sometimes they should. People are not watching us at church, but they're watching us in the crunch of daily living. You know what's always amazed me? A church will call a guy and they'll say, we'd like you to come and preach for our church and bring a trial sermon. That means that church is going to pick a pastor on the strength of one sermon. I had a friend one time, and you know what he told the church pulpit committee? He said, I'd be glad to come and preach for your church. He said, but I want you to know something. This ain't no trial sermon. I preached it before, and it works. a trial sermon. You know, people need to see you in the crunch of life. That's when what you are and who you are really comes out. You don't make grape juice if you don't crush the grapes. There are some practical helps to keep integrity intact. First of all, there's the matter of temptation. Tempting circumstances. And when you find yourself in tempting circumstances, stay away. Stay away. The passage says that we're aliens and strangers. He says, abstain from fleshly lust. And we always think, ooh, he's talking about the S word, sex. No. Fleshly lust in the day of Peter's writing was anything that satisfied the desires of me rather than the desires of God. It might be that I desire your money and try to get it from you. I covet your car and steal it. And so it was any manner of sin. And when we think about that, think about the fact of staying away from it. My daughter had an interesting experience. I don't think she would say it was interesting. When we first moved to Ohio, this was back when I first graduated from seminary. Kim was a junior. Or was she a sophomore? She was a junior. Okay. She asked me one day, she said, Daddy, they're having a party. Some of the kids from school, can I go? They invited me. Well, you know, I wanted her to have a normal social life. Certainly she could go to the party. And I said, yeah, you can go to the party. I swear she wasn't there a half hour, was it? She called on the phone. And she said, Daddy, come and get me. I said, why? You're not having a good time? She said, that's not it. Everybody's smoking dope. Come get me. And I was forever thankful that confronted with temptation, my daughter chose to get out of there. Do you know there are some places in life we just need to get out of? When you walk up on a conversation and people are just having somebody else for lunch, get out of there. You don't need to be a part of that. When you walk up on something that is not what it should be, get out of there. Don't hang around. Did you know that stuff will rub off on you? And even if it doesn't rub off on you, people all around know who those folks are. And if you associate them, what does the old proverb say? Birds of a feather flock together. When you run into temptation, get out of there. Avoidance, it's a great tool of faith. People say, oh, well, you don't trust yourself to be around where they're drinking? Oh, oh, oh. No, it's not a point that I don't trust myself. The point is simply this. Duh. I trust Jesus, and that's not a part of my life. Secondly, in authoritative situations, show respect. This is verses 13 and 14, all the way down to 17. And it talks about, it says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, this submitting or yielding, if you will, is the telling word in there. Yielding means to let the other person have their way. Do you ever come up to a yield sign when you're driving? That means you better yield to the person on your right. You better yield to the first person that's there. You better let somebody else have their way, because it's not your turn. Yielding is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign, if you will, of self-control. It's a person saying, hey, I'm confident in who I am. I don't have to be the first one through the intersection. Now, I'm going to give you some examples. And boy, some of these hurt. First of all, if there is a law that I don't like, obey it anyway. Now, I have never understood, don't smile, dear. I have never understood the seatbelt law. I have always felt that it is my prerogative, it's my inalienable right to go right through that windshield if I want to. But the law says, wear the seatbelt. And I do my level best with the help of my co-pilot to put my seatbelt on. Do I enjoy it? No. Do I like the law? No. I'd rather do it myself and the way I want to do it. But it's the law. Wouldn't it look terrible for the preacher to be picked up, ticketed for breaking the law? It's the law, and so I'll obey it. Secondly, what about if you don't like a person in office? If I don't like the person in office, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to respect the position, the office anyway, because that's what God said to do. I'm going to respect the position and the office. Well, what about the direction that our country is going in? In many ways, I got some issues with that. But do you know what? This is my country. And I am not called to be a rabble-rouser. I am called to pray for this country. God help America. God draw America back to what it needs to be. In authoritative situations, show respect. A third help is that in the work environment, stand for what's right. Now, I know it says slaves, servants, be submissive to your masters. And we're going to change a couple words. I want you to give me that little bit of leeway, okay? First, let me say this. When Peter was writing, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. I didn't say 60,000. 60 million. Now, what does that tell you? It tells me most of the work got done by slaves. I'd like to change two of those words, and rather than slave and master, I'd like to use the two words employee and employer. And if you do it that way, it would say, employees, be submissive to your employer with all respect. Both to those who were good and gentle, and my translation said those who are unreasonable. The literal translation is perverse. Ever work for a perverse boss? Hateful rascal. Mean, nasty, ugly. But you know what? As a Christian, it says that we're to stand up for what's right. You see, it's about your response. It's not about the character of the character you work for. You see, our integrity goes to work with us. Do what's right. I read a story about two fellows, and they were selling their business. They were sole partners, selling the business. On a Friday, they got really what was a good faith offer from someone to buy the business. No paperwork, just had an offer. Lo and behold, Saturday morning, they had another person call and offer them more, and they would have made a considerably bigger profit. Now, what do you do? I've already accepted the first offer, but this one is much better, and after all, it's not in writing. Nobody signed anything. This is told as a true story. Both men and their wives were Christian, and they spent the entire weekend praying and praying. You know, the world says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. And God says, do what's right. And on Monday morning, they called those who had made the second offer and said, you know, I'm sorry, I should have told you, but I was tempted. We already accepted an offer from someone else. You see, our integrity many times is measured by what it costs us. The last thing and the last help is, simply in suffering, seek God. Verse 19 says, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. You don't know what someone is like on the inside until you actually see it. Somebody once said, you can't tell what's in a tea bag until it falls in hot water. And that's how it is with most of us. And so, you've heard the expression, you're the only Bible that someone might ever read. Well, the truth is that people are watching you every single day. And the question is, what's your life saying to them? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you what you do in each life. I thank you, Father, that the old passes away and all things become new. Father, desire my heart is that we as your people might bring honor and glory to you, and that people in looking at us might sense that you're for real. You're for real. And trusting you makes a difference. God, help us. God, help us. Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. It's possible that this morning God has spoken a special word in your heart. Maybe you're not living a life of integrity. And maybe it'd be shameful to the Lord. Your actions, your attitudes when you leave this place. Being shameful to the Lord is one thing. Bringing shame upon the Lord is another. So this morning I simply ask that if God has touched your heart, that you'd respond to him. You will, one way or the other. It may be that he said, you know, in all of this, you don't have the power to live that way because you've never surrendered your life to me. And if he said that to you this morning, you need to come. You need to give your life to Jesus. Could be that he's said, you know, from this moment forward, it can be a brand new life. You need to repent. You need to come back to me. Walk in my statutes. Might be that he said, come, be a part of this church. I don't know what God said to you. I simply want you to have opportunity to respond. Praise team will sing our hymn of invitation. I simply invite you to come. I'll stand here and pray with you. But when you come to Jesus.